an elderly pastor was asked to fill in for the senior pastor of his church. And his young son came up to him and said, "Well, what does it mean to be a substitute?" And the pastor thought a minute and he looked at his son. Here's an opportunity. And so he illustrated it by saying, "Remember that time when you threw the baseball through the window?" "Yeah." "Well, you remember when I took the piece of cardboard and put it in the frame of that window?" "Yeah." "Well, the cardboard was the substitute for the glass." And that seemed to satisfy the boy. And until after the service, when the boy came up to his dad and with pride in his eyes said, "Dad, you weren't the substitute. You were the real pain." The pastor was shattered, apparently. Well, I'm a substitute today. Pastor Brock is gone, and he asked me to. He said he would have preached from Romans chapter 8, verses 1-8. I looked at the passage and I said, "Oh man, I'm going to let Brock. In fact, I want to hear him preach that one." And so as I was waiting on the Lord this week, he redirected me. And so I want to read the first 9 verses of Galatians 3. If you would turn there, we'll refer to Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 3. I want to read verse 1-9. And see where our freedom really lies. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Hear what it said about freedom? Yeah, it's kind of not real obvious yet. But in the story that this account of Abraham, it becomes very clear, particularly when twice Paul in this letter says, did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through the law or by believing what you heard? In the 12th chapter of Genesis, there is this, the record of a man named Abram who lived in Ur, which is modern-day Iraq. And he was steeped in the paganism that arose at the time of the Tower of Babel, when many different gods and goddesses, in fact, the primary ones were fertility gods a goddess and a god. And a mockery of the true God. That's where Abram was raised, in that culture. Then God, the true God of creation, told him, Abram, I want you to leave home. And I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. And here's the deal. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I am going to bless you. In fact, I'm going to bless the ones who bless you. I'm going to give you the land, a piece of land for you and your descendants. I'm going to bless the ones who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I'm going to curse. Well, understand that up to that point, Abram of Ur was steeped in paganism, didn't even acknowledge the God of creation. But as God spoke to him, he left Ur on the basis of what God had said. He went with his father, Terah. He went with a couple other relatives, his nephew and his brother, and they went and they followed the Euphrates River along there in the Fertile Crescent, and he settled for a time up north of where the Lord was going to put him. And that's where Terah, Abram's father, died. He was buried there, and his brother settled there. And he continued on to the land that God was going to give to him. Lot went with him, a nephew of his. And they went south, and they came to this land. It's still part of the Fertile Crescent, but it's the southern part of it, and right where Israel is right now. The Lord said, I'm going to multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore. You won't even be able to count how many they're going to be. Well, at this point, he didn't have any children. He was old. Too old to father children, it seemed. And his wife's name was Sarai. She was way too old to have children. But here was this promise that God gave to him. Leave the place, everything you've known, leave it behind. It's not going to be the same anymore. Your life will never be the way it was. You're going to leave your culture. You're going to leave your religion. You're going to leave your family, for the most part. And you're going to leave everything that you've ever known. And you're going to go on this great adventure. And I haven't even told you where you're going to end up yet, but I'm going to. He left. Would you? Well, in church, of course, yeah. Yeah, we'd do that. That's the right answer. But he did. He obeyed. And he followed the Lord, and the Lord brought him to that place. Then there was an incident that took place really significant in Abram's life. He said, now, Lord, it's been a number of years now since you told me to leave Ur, and I did, and I'm here, and I don't have any children yet. In fact, the one who's going to inherit all that you've blessed me with is going to be this Eliezer, this guy from Damascus I picked up as a servant. And God said to him, he's not going to be your heir. You are going to father a son. Eliezer is not going to fit. It's got to come from you, Abram. And so Abram asked this question, and it turned out to be an amazingly important question in terms of the whole history of his people. How will I know that that's the way it's going to, that it will happen that way? How will I know that what you said is true? You ever asked a question like that? Lord, how do you expect me to know what you want? You've told me what you want me to do. How do I know that it's going to work out? How do I know that you're going to fulfill your promise? It boiled down to that. Do you know what God told him? Well, you probably do. Understand, Abram, it's going to happen. And your descendants, to show you, to prove to you and your people that what God says is true, you are going to be, your descendants are going to be 400 years as a slave in a foreign country. And after that, you're going to come out as a great nation, and then you're going to be established within the promise. Then the Lord said, okay, you take these animals here, Abram. Take the animals, and what I want you to do, the birds and the heifer and stuff like that, and I want you to kill them. And I want you to cut them in pieces, and I want you to put half the pieces on the ground over here, and the other half on the ground over here, and make sure there's an aisle. But I don't know if he used the word aisle. Make sure there's this place in between, this aisle between them. So Abraham did. He killed the animals and he put them out. He thought, a sacrifice, obviously. And he put half the pieces over here, half the pieces over here. And then the Lord said, okay, come with me. This was not so strange to Abram as it is to us. Because this was part of a covenant that was well known in the land of Ur. The Chaldean covenant. It's still actually practiced rather literally and scary in three different groups on this planet right now. I'll tell you what the groups are if you ask me afterwards. The idea here is that that God is asking Abram to have a covenant with him. It's to come to an agreement. There is somebody, God is initiating a covenant, and he asked Abram to participate. God is initiating it, which means that he is taking all the responsibility to identify everything that is done. He identifies the purpose of this arrangement. He identifies all the things that will take place. He is the one who is the founder, the establisher of this relationship. And he's asking Abram to participate in this by agreeing to it, by believing in God enough so that he will participate and fulfill the purposes of God has for this, and that he would actually be used by God to accomplish this great purpose of God. So the two of them walk down the aisle. Now the reason, the Chaldean covenant. Usually what the reason is for this sacrifice and this dead animals and stuff is that if either one of them violate this covenant, the other one would be cut up in pieces just like the sacrifice was. Brutal death and desecration without being buried. Now, you probably want to know the three groups. And I'll tell you if you ask me afterwards. But in this case, God made this covenant an unconditional covenant. What God was saying in this, and as it worked out in history, as it works out even in our own experience, personally, the failure of Abram is going to be taken on by God himself. The sacrifice that is going to be rendered because of Abram's failure, either his shortcomings or his wrongdoing, is going to be taken on by the initiator of the covenant, God himself, God the Father. And so God is establishing a covenant with Abram that totally freed him. his wrongdoing and his shortcomings would be paid for by someone else. And the sacrifice, that wasn't going to be Abram cut up in pieces when he failed. And he had already failed by telling a huge lie in Egypt. And that's when the Bible says, and Abram believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. When Abram said, I agree to this covenant, God said, any failure is on me. Well, that doesn't mean there's no punishment for the shortcoming. But that means God is going to suffer it. Marriage is a covenant. You ever wonder why the friends of the bride and the friends of the groom sit on different sides of the aisle? You ever wonder why it's the groom and the bride that walk together down the aisle at the end after they have vowed their vows? Wedding is a covenant. And the vow is that important. And it's lost in culture today. I wasn't even going to mention this, but I'm going to. The last line of the marriage vow. Some of you probably repeated it after the pastor who married you. And thereto I plight thee my troth. Was that said at your... I almost said funeral. Was that said at your wedding? And thereto I plight thee my troth. I love the line, because the word troth comes from the same root as truth. And it means that if I violate this covenant, then everyone has every right to doubt anything I ever say again. That's why marriage vows are important. There is an initiator to the marriage vow. Usually the groom. Unless maybe on the 29th of February. Usually it's the groom that initiates this covenant and invites somebody to participate, invites this woman to participate with him to accomplish the purpose that God has given to him. Now sometimes that's even missing. That it's not the purpose that God gave this groom that she is participating in, but somehow that they're both going to get some mutual benefit out of this, and so they can continue to serve themselves within this relationship. That's not it at all, except maybe in our culture. But the initiator has a purpose. He has a plan. He has a strategy. He has the resources. And he's responsible to share all of that with the one that he invites to participate in this covenant so that the two of them, working together, will achieve all that God wanted to do with this. That's what a marriage covenant should be. If you want to know why we throw rice or birdseed or whatever when the couple leaves, I'll tell you that afterwards too. I'll tell you why there's rings. And I don't know why you have something borrowed or something blue. I don't really know that part. But we're dealing with a covenant that God instituted here way back with Abram. Oh, and another thing. When Abram believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, God said, you're going to take on a new title. You're not going to be Abram anymore. You're going to be Abraham. And Sarai, she's not going to be Sarai anymore. She's going to be Sarah. I think it means princess. Sarah. And oftentimes, when a covenant is completed, there is a name change. To give a refocus on a new purpose, the purpose of the initiator. And so in a marriage, oftentimes there is a... In fact, One of the last things that a pastor does at the ceremony is to introduce this couple by their new name. What does that have to do with this passage? Let's go back and look at this again. Oh, before we do that, this was over 400 years before God gave the Ten Commandments and the rest of the laws. It was after the 430 years, in fact, 430 years is in the book of Galatians, by the way, if you want to continue reading there. And it was well after that time when the Israelites came out of Egypt toward the land of promise, that the Lord stopped them at Sinai, gave them the law. Why did he have to do that? There is a specific purpose in God giving them the law. It was not to replace the covenant. In fact, in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, we find that the law was given as a schoolmaster to teach people that they could not obey all the requirements that God has. In other words, the law was there to prove that they could not do it. And if they were trusting the law to be redeemed, the law could not, because the law's purpose was to prove that they could not obey the law by themselves. They could not do it their way. They would all fall short. They would all fail. And so it is today. The law was to bring people to realize how impossible it is for us, to live according to all of the law. But remember the covenant? It's an unconditional covenant that God took on the responsibility of taking care of the failures. And so God, Galatians 4:4, at the exact right time, God sent Jesus to be born as a human being, conceived him by the Holy Spirit in the body of Mary, so that he would be actually human, and so that he could die. And yet God so that he could be the cut up pieces of sacrifice. So God did take upon the failures, the shortcomings and the wrongdoing of all of us, and he butchered his son on the cross so that all of that failure, all of those sins could be piled on him where the wrath of God fell upon Jesus as he was hanging on the cross. The conditions of God's covenant was fulfilled at the cross. God the Father authorized God the Son to be the sacrifice, knowing that as God, he is eternal. And he was raised from the dead the third day. But the passages we really looked at talked about God the Spirit, didn't it? Did you receive the Spirit by the law or by believing what you heard? Because God's Spirit is involved in this process too, just as in the creation of the world. Just as in the third verse of the Bible, when the Holy Spirit hovered or vibrated, it's a back and forth motion in the Hebrew term there, vibrated to enable life in this mass that it was created. And it is the Holy Spirit who regenerates us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We are born again by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so God, in sending his Son, the second person of God, piled upon him to satisfy his wrath all of the sins and shortcomings and failures and wrongdoing of all of us. And yet then through his Holy Spirit that he promised to send as a comforter, that Jesus asked the Father to send to glorify Jesus, to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And through that means, the covenant is secure. So that by believing in the covenant, just like Abraham, it is reckoned to us as righteousness. In other words, God sees us as if we had never sinned. We are viewed by God, the judge of all of eternity, as one who has is perfect as Christ is. The righteousness of Jesus applied to us who believe. And the Holy Spirit, who for those who believe indwells them, seals them, baptizes them, fills them, guides them, comforts them. The paraclete of John 16, the paraclete is one who is in front of you, behind you, beside you, on either side and in you. That's the Holy Spirit lives in those who believe. Now, the Holy Spirit fulfills that covenant in us by God's continual work all the time. Okay, the question then that Paul asked the Galatians, did you receive the Holy Spirit through obeying the law or by believing what you heard? Now for the Galatians, many of them had come already to this place where they had received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that is, been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And then behind Paul, as he went from village to village in this region of Galatia, there were these Judaizers that said, no, you have to become a Jew by the law in order for you to be saved. And what Paul is writing this letter back is, wait a minute, did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law or by believing what you heard? Are you trying to be justified by that which was supposed to prove your sinfulness? Or are you wanting this relationship with God because of the covenant that was made even before 400 years before the law was given? And Paul says, that's it. And now the Lord, just as in Paul's day, comes to us with this good news that it's not in how we behave. That's already taken care of. The sacrifice has already been made for our failures, and all of our behavior is going to be tainted with our failures and our shortcomings and the things that we do wrong and things. And we are offered this gift through a covenant that God has made. And we offer it today. Such that if you're here today, the only means by which you can have relationship, this covenant relationship with God, is to take the sacrifice that he prescribed for it. It's already done and sealed and over. And believe that Jesus is the one upon whom all of the sins is heaped on. And the wrath of God falls upon him and not upon us. And the Holy Spirit then, as we believe in what God has told us, he comes in and he washes us clean, renews us, and regenerates us. Regenerate, that's born again. That's John 3. That's what God does. And what we do? We believe what he said. And from that time on, our life is lived by believing what he said. The decisions we make are based upon what he said. It's not based upon all the things that we try to do. It's based upon what he said. And the things that we do actually is what he told us to. We don't make ourselves. We don't make ourselves good by doing our list. It's simply by believing what God said. What did God say? In Galilee, Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, and he said, all power is given to me, all ability, all resources, all things are given to me in heaven and on earth. As you go, therefore. It doesn't say, it says, as you go. And everyone does. Wherever they go. Wherever you go, make disciples of the nations. That's the commission of Jesus. That's what he said. And so we are about doing what he said, aren't we? Because we're covenant people. We're obedient people. Our security is not based on how we keep the rules and the law and stuff. God's already accounted for all that. We believe in what he said and we do it. Okay, what does that have to do with liberty? Look at chapter 5. This is the idea. It's not our attempts, it's not our actions. But if you look at chapter 5, we have this. This is the format for our liberty. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Well, this is why I think that the solution for our culture and our nation is not political. It's according to God's plan. And he is able to do more than any political structure. In fact, his actually doing it is that the foundation of our nation. Isn't that interesting? That our liberty is based upon this covenant that God has made with us. You want to see something else? You look at chapter 5 a little bit later on and you find out what is natural with us. If we were left to ourselves, we would be immoral. We'd be greedy. We would be envious, jealous, gossipers. We'd be murderers and all. In fact, they're listed, aren't they? But with the exchange, what does the Holy Spirit do? What is this influence? Instead of the immorality, there's love. Instead of the greed, there's joy. Instead of these, all of these other things, God has superintended the whole change process so that it's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Boy, it's been a long time since our culture reflected that, isn't it? It's because we're so far away from the covenant. We're so far away from God. And the only way we can come to God is through Christ Jesus. So we pray that the Holy Spirit will bring us to that place. You want to see something else? Look at chapter 6. The framework for actually helping one another stay true to God is based upon the covenant relationship we have with him through the Holy Spirit's work. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore him gently, but watch for yourselves so that you will not be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. And so we have the discipline necessary that is developed through our relationships based upon what God has done. You want another one? Look at verse 10. The very victory over the enemy is based upon this covenant relationship. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and so on. We don't succeed unless it is God's power that we're utilizing. But God has, through the covenant, given us access to all of these resources through Christ Jesus. No wonder then, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are gone, the new things have come. Life is different. Therefore, you are an ambassador for Christ. You speak for Christ because of this covenant relationship. Then it goes on to say you are ministers of reconciliation. Since we have been reconciled to God, God has, through His Spirit, made us servants to reconcile. That's a life change, friends, isn't it? If we came in here today thinking that if I toe the line on these things, and if I do these habits, I'm going to be fine. I'm going to try my best, and that's got to be good enough. And now, from the scriptures, we realize it's not a part of it at all. All of that was to show us how wrong we are and how much of a failure we are. But the covenant we have through the Lord Jesus Christ is the basis for a whole new life where everything's different, everything's changed. We're ambassador for Christ, not our own self. We're a minister of reconciliation. We're not dividing up people. All of these benefits come, and our liberty lies in what God said. Okay, the pain is becoming a pain. But listen, be reconciled to God and be ministers of reconciliation. We believe what we heard. We believe what He said. Okay, let's do it. Great Father in heaven, we turn to You because there's nowhere else to turn. Some of us have tried all kinds of stuff, suggestions from others and things that we want, and they've all failed. And we're really frustrated because life just isn't what we need it to be. And so we turn to You, Heavenly Father, in the covenant that You have initiated with us to achieve Your purpose, to do it with Your resources, and to glorify You. I pray, Father, that we would be true to the covenant You've given to us, that the forgiveness we have in Christ Jesus would work to the liberty of obedience to You. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.